Years ago, I guess this goes back when we were in West Virginia, my neighbor, somehow we got to talking about Easter, and I wanted to know what, if I recall, what we were going to be doing. I know what they were planning on doing, and I said, no, we're going to be keeping the New Testament Passover. And I told him that I can't find in the Bible anywhere that we're supposed to celebrate Jesus' resurrection, but we are to memorialize the death of Jesus Christ. And that's why we will be observing the New Testament Passover. And again, if I recall correctly, he acknowledged that, but he didn't discuss anything further about our beliefs. He had, of course, his own. So here we are. I can't believe what has happened to 2022. We are just within a few weeks of observing the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And I'm sure we all know and we all understand that as each holy day season approaches, that we in the church need to follow the instructions over here in 2 Timothy 4. So let's look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 to 4. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So we all have to be ready in season and out of season. The season that we are in is just prior to the holy days, the spring holy days. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So it was a warning that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy at that time. None of us want to turn to fables. And unfortunately, some have over the years. And we've got to make sure we don't turn to fables, especially as time draws nearer to the end. I believe that many of the scriptures we are going to be looking at today are scriptures that we have read before, and we have understood them. We all have to be careful not to get too complacent, lest we forget and lest we turn to fables. We have to know what the truth is, and then that'll help us keep from fables. So today we need to review the reasons why we're going to be keeping the holy days. And so the title of the sermon is to prepare for the spring festivals, to prepare for the spring festivals. Now, while we're here, let's look at this story over here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And we're seeing perilous times occurring. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, and it goes on for quite a list of quite a few characteristics that will be in the last days. Then we come to verse 5. They have a form of godliness, these lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Just back away from people who don't understand the true power of God and where God's power comes from. People have a form of religion, but they don't fully understand what that means, what they need to recognize about God. And then you come to an example. Now, verse 8. As Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. Their folly of people who are resisting the truth, that will become evident to all, as theirs was, Jannes and Jambres, as theirs was. Now, who are Jannes and Jambres? So Paul is saying here in Timothy that there are going to be men and women at the time, when in the last days, who will resist the truth, and they won't accept the ways of God. And this example here of Jannes and Jambres was given to show that they will progress no further because they have this form of godliness which isn't really godly. They deny the power of God. Now, most commentaries will state that these two men here were the magicians who withstood Moses and Aaron. They are not named in the law. And so here you have an example of Paul informing Timothy who they were. Kind of interesting. Where did he get this information? Where was this knowledge from? Of course, God inspired it. But were there some records of this? It's hard to know. The Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says this, that Eusebius was a historian. He quotes from another source. He said that Jannes and Jambres were sacred scribes, a lower order of priests in Egypt. They were skilled in magic. And apparently, Jameson Fawcett Brown quotes from Hiller, who was also a scholar, interprets Jannes from the Abyssinian language as trickster and Jambres as juggler. Trickster and juggler, or magicians, as the commentaries bring out. Let's look at Acts 13. And verse 8, Acts 13 and verse 8. Notice that we saw in Timothy that Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. That same word in the Greek, resisted, is found here in Acts 13, verse 8. Acts 13, verse 8. Eliamus the sorcerer, for his name is so translated, withstood them. That's the same Greek word for resist is withstood, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, away from the belief of what Paul had been preaching. And then Saul, who is called Paul, and this is where his name is now changed, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and fraud," looked right at him, "you are fraudulent, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Will you not cease?" So that same word that about Jannes and Jambres resisting God is the same word of withstanding or opposing. That's another definition of that word, opposing. So in these cases, these were magicians who challenged the power of God. They resisted the power of God. In the case of Jannes and Jambres, these men were able to come up with their own incantations and magic tricks to try to discredit Moses and God. And we find the first example of that in Exodus 7, verse 11. Let's look at Exodus 7, verse 11. Exodus 7, verse 11. Well, let's look at verse 10. Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his serpents, and it became a serpent. The rod that he was carrying became a live snake. That would have been shocking. But something happened here. Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they did in like manner with their enchantments or their secret arts, their trickery. How they did it, I don't know. But it says they did it. Somehow they were able to have their rods turned into snakes. Verse 12. Every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Can you imagine watching that? Seeing the snake going around and just gobbling up all the other snakes, and then they didn't have any rods later. They were gone. Because when Aaron went to pick up the rod, the others were gone. They were inside that rod, which had been a snake. Just incredible stuff that was going on. But the magicians somehow were able to show, hey, God doesn't have any power. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He didn't believe. And so the magicians were also able to mimic the plague of blood. Remember, all the waters turned to blood. We find this in verse 21. Verse 21. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. As it says in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Or their trickery, secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He wouldn't heed them, as the Lord had said. So again, somehow, Jannes and Jambres, as we find out later in Timothy, were the ones involved in this. And they were challenging the mighty power of God. And somehow they were able to make this work. They were also able to bring up frogs. Chapter 8, verse 5. Let's just start here in verse 5. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand with the rod over the streams, ponds, and cause frogs to come out on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. each miracle of the serpent, of the water turning to blood, of the frogs, somehow Janice and Jambres were able to mimic that plague. They were able to do that. Well, something happened. They weren't able to succeed. And it became evident to all. Chapter 8, verse 18. Well, let's start in verse 17. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. They could not do it. So there was lice on man and beast. They no longer were able to, whatever they were doing in the past, come up with these enchantments, these clever tricks that they were able to accomplish. And then notice what they acknowledged. Verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They knew they could not do what God was able to do. They concluded this had to be the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he didn't listen. So even though they recognized, wait a minute, we can't do this any longer. This is of God. Verse 11 of chapter 9. Verse 11 of chapter 9. Well, but again, verse 10 mentions that he took ashes out of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses gathered them before heaven, and they caused boils that break out in the sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all of Egypt. And that's the last time you hear of the magicians. That's it. They received the plagues. They could not be spared any longer. Whoever resists, whoever withstands God, will not succeed. These two men were examples to the people at that time within the church and to all of us who are in the church today, that we cannot oppose God. We cannot oppose what he is doing and the power he has shown us. Now, all these plagues led up as to, we know, the 10th plague that affected every household in Egypt. Let's look at Exodus 11. Exodus 11, verse 4. Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go through the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, even the firstborn female servant who's behind the handmill, all the firstborn of animals. Unless you're God, you wouldn't know who are the firstborn of animals. Yet God knows everything. Even there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Here was a plague that would come that would actually define the difference now between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And it had to deal with this last plague, the death of the firstborn. So we continue, chapter 12, verse 5. They were to take a lamb without blemish, which shows a lamb that represents a lamb with no blemish. And we know that Jesus Christ had no blemish. He did not sin. Male of the first year, take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They'll take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So now we've come to see the difference of what we would define the Israelite and the Egyptian, and that was the blood on the doorpost of their houses. Exodus 12, verse 5, we went through that. Now let's look at verse 11. Thus you shall eat it, Passover, belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, so shall it, you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Right at the beginning in ancient Israel, you find it defined as the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague will not come upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So it's an important statement that this is the Lord's Passover. And we find that that would take place at the beginning of the 14th day. They were actually to stay in their houses all night long until the morning, to the daylight portion. Like it says in verse 22, you put the blood on the doorpost, and notice at the end of verse 22, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, because I will pass through and strike the Egyptians, but not the Israelites who were to be spared. This observance was to be kept as a memorial. Verse 23, the Lord will strike the Egyptians, he'll pass through when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, and the Lord will pass over that door and won't allow the destroyer into your houses, and you will observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons. And it will come to pass that when you come to the land which the Lord give you, just as he promised, you shall keep this service. You shall keep this service. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. Passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, delivered our household. So people bowed their heads and worshiped. And for generations after generations, the Jewish people understood what happened on that night. Now we come to the time when Jesus Christ kept this Passover. Matthew 26, but he does something here that you don't find until this time. The last Passover he kept, Matthew 26, he had kept it earlier in his life. Kept it earlier in his ministry as well, but at this time, before his death, let's look at Matthew 26, verse 19. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them. They prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Terrible. Terrible that one would do this. And then, notice in verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Bread, and not the lamb. He took the cup, drink all of it, This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for the many of the remission of sins. Now, we were not to drink any blood, physical blood, but the wine. He gave them wine as symbolic of his shed blood. So he instituted what we call the New Testament Passover. So if anybody asks you, well, what do you mean by keeping the Passover? It's always good to include the New Testament Passover as Jesus Christ instituted. In John 13, we read that he instituted the foot washing service prior to partaking of the bread and the wine. A summary of what we do is found in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And let's look at verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That is a very clear statement that tells us exactly when we partake of the Passover symbols. It is the beginning of the 14th day, that night when he was betrayed. I received of the Lord that I delivered to you. On that same night when he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's imperative that we recognize the time, as noted here, the time frame, because there are some people who believe that no, it should be kept on the 15th day. Well, when you look at these scriptures here, it's absolutely clear it was to be on the beginning of the 14th. That's the proof scripture. If anyone has a question about it, if anyone wonders about it, that is the proof scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. And we keep it once a year. Not every day or every week, as some religions do. We keep an annual anniversary of the Lord's death, and that's what we observe. Now, there's something else we need to do, and in the next couple of sermons that will be brought here, this will be covered in more detail. But verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We need to take time to examine ourselves. In other words, we are not to come before the Passover in a haphazard manner. We need to come before the Passover believing what it means of what Jesus did to us. It was portrayed early on in the Old Testament during the Passover service that the blood of the lamb there would spare us from death. And we know that the shed blood of Jesus Christ atones for our sins. We're very grateful for that. But we must make sure we do not have the attitudes of Jannes and Jambres. Jannes and Jambres withstood the power of God. We need God. We need God's help. We need God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need it because we are not perfect and we sin. We make mistakes and we need to go before God and ask Him to forgive us, and that's all covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We cannot go it alone, and we can't neglect the power that comes from God. So it's a time where we begin to think about these things in great detail. I was thinking, a few days ago that, or maybe some time ago, what it would be like if we did not have this reminder every year. We would soon forget the importance of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's why it's very good to have this memorial service once a year. Now, Paul also gave instruction concerning the keeping of the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, and in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let's keep the feast, not with the old leaven nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so, this is after the Passover. We are made unleavened because of Christ's sacrifice, but there's a need to continue to live by God's ways and the need to continue to remove sin from our lives. And that's symbolized by the putting out of leaven. And we do not eat leaven for that whole week, and we put it out. That's all symbolized by the days of unleavened bread. Next week, we'll have a couple of handouts on the table in case some of you have some various questions about what is considered leaven or not considered leaven. So we'll have some of that put out on the table next week. But with all this in mind, what we've covered, let's look at Leviticus 23 now. Leviticus 23 and verse 1 and 2. Leviticus 23, verse 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Now, according to the Brown Driver Briggs lexicon, the word for proclaim here is followed by direct speech. The word for proclaim is followed by direct speech. In other words, this is what happens. This is what is proclaimed, and this is what happens. After this proclamation, this is what is to take place. A holy convocation is to take place. It's a gathering together. A convocation. And when it says holy, it is set apart and sanctified by God. It is a summons from God to all of us that we come together in a convocation to hear the words, the scriptures, the words of God. So this coming year, we are going to be observing the Passover on Thursday night, April 14th. Beginning at 7:45, and right now the schedule is that we're planning to be here for the Passover this year, and to conduct it. Right now there is still the plans for the webcast of the Passover service in St. Louis for those who may not be able to make it and can watch it online. But we're hoping most this year will be able to make it. And here, of course, in Columbia, we will need to bring a towel for foot washing and a basin for our feet washing. And of course, the Bible. We'll have more announcements as time goes on. And I might mention it, if I forgot to mention this in the announcements, but if we could have a very brief meeting for the deacons and deaconesses back in that room sometime after services, just to discuss a little bit about this. We're planning to do it exactly how we did it last year, with all the details of how that took place last year, with a little bit of improvements, though. Okay, the first holy day then begins on Friday evening, April 15th. Let's look at Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Verse 41. Exodus 12, verse 41. Came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. It is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. So as Israel came out of their homes on the 14th day, they then all gathered together and they began to leave Egypt at night, which was then the beginning of the 15th day, the first day of unleavened bread. It talks about a night of solemn observance. It's a night, with the word here is watching, that God was watching Israel, and Israel was very much aware of God's deliverance. It was a night of celebration. And what we do as a tradition within the church is at the beginning of that holy day, we do try to get together and have a meal and fellowship to celebrate our calling out of spiritual Egypt. We are spiritual Israel coming out of Egypt. And the tradition is that we've encouraged members to get together that evening with other members, whether in a restaurant, in a private room, homes, a place with potluck, special meal, fellowshipping together. You know, if we're able to do that, that is a good way to begin that first holy day. Prior to that evening, we will have needed to remove all leaven from our homes, our cars, and again, be prepared to avoid eating any leaven for those next 7 days. Now, let's also note Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Well, before we go there, I'm sorry, we should have read the rest of Leviticus 23, verse 4 to 8, discusses the times when we keep the holy days. 14th day is Passover, the 15th day is the first day of unleavened bread, and then, of course, there's the seventh day of unleavened bread. But let's look now at Exodus 23, verse 14. Exodus 23, verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the Lord. And these were times of the pilgrimages that Israel went up to keep the feast. Feast of unleavened bread. Eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you. At the time, the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. In verse 17, three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. So we do know that within those three festival seasons of the year, there are seven holy convocations, as Leviticus brings out. And on each one of those seven holy convocations, we collect an offering for the work. It's been a little different in the last 2 years. It's an offering because we're thankful for God's calling and for being in his work. It's a special Thanksgiving offering, and we give as we are able. And right now we're planning to collect and also process the offerings as we all did prior to COVID. So this is the first time in, 3 years that we're going to do it the way we used to do it way back in, the last time we did it was in 2019. So we're going to follow that guideline this particular year in collecting the offering. So the first holy day will be on the Sabbath of April 16th. There'll be one service on that day. And we will have the services at the same time. On the same, it'll be at 2:30 here in the afternoon. The seventh day, and right now I believe Mr. Zollner will be here that first holy day. Now the seventh day will be on Friday, April 22nd. We're going to have two services in the morning and afternoon in all three congregations, like we did pre-COVID days. Two services on the 22nd. If you would like, we will have the table set up to bring your own lunch if you want to do that, or to go out and eat during the break. Feel free to do that. But we will not have a potluck per se, but everyone will bring their own lunch. Services will be at 10:30 and at 2:15. Our plans right now for that day, the seventh day, is that we'll be in Rolla for services in the morning and then come up for services in the afternoon on that holy day. But the schedule we'll be sending out this coming week. Once again, it is imperative that we remember that the keeping of God's holy days is something God wants us to do. Remember, as we begin to remove the leavening, it is symbolic of our desire to live an unleavened way of life, since Christ sacrificed his life for us. Many of us know these things. Many of us have been in the church for many, many years. But when you look at it and realize we can never neglect the keeping of these days, or never neglect going through the meaning of these days and why they are so important, and to look forward to them. What I'd like to do in conclusion, I've done this a couple of times in the past, but I still think it's important that we do. I'd like to read a section of Scripture in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 2. The reason I'd like to do this is because for many years, the Church of God, especially in the early 1990s, had been accused that the church never really focused on Jesus Christ. And I recall that statements were being made that we never taught about Jesus Christ and all that he did. But I beg to differ with those comments, because I believe we did teach about Jesus Christ. And I remember specifically that when I was in Ambassador College, Mr. Armstrong would go through this chapter. He would read it out of the Moffat translation. But I thought today I'd just read it out of the King James. We just follow along and see what the Bible really does have to say about Jesus Christ. He thought it was very important that we be reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us. The whole chapter is about what he did. So let's just follow along in the Bible. I'll just read it here, portions of Ephesians 1, and then some portions of chapter 2. And keep in mind, we do not want to be led away into fables. We do not want to be like Janice and Jambres. We want to yield to God and to his power and to his might. And these are pretty good statements here about God, about Jesus Christ and what they've done for us. So let's just begin here in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ shall be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Profound words. Notice verse 17. That God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. So here we begin to see a prayer of Paul to the Ephesians and to all of us. And we would have the spirit of wisdom, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We know that according to Scripture, the chapters and verses were added later, and it is within this context that we just read here in chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 2 now continues with the thoughts of chapter 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So both chapters are dealing with what God has done for us, through Jesus Christ. And we are reminded every year at Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread of this tremendous truth that's been given to us. So as we take time to prepare for these upcoming holy days, let's joyfully look at these times that we are going to be observing and look forward to be inspired and encouraged, which we all need to be, I believe, especially in the times that we're living, that we can be encouraged during this upcoming spring holy day season.